Good to be with you this morning. We've come together to worship our God who loves us more than we can comprehend. He loves us in that He's provided us with all the material things that we have in this life and the things that we enjoy, but also the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. And this is one of the blessings that we have to be able to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to offer our worship unto God, to remember our Lord, and to study from His Word. I appreciate you being here this morning. The word church is used in Scripture in at least two senses. It's used in a universal sense, meaning all saved people. It's also used in a local sense, referring to Christians in a certain locality who meet together, who work together collectively. And when a person obeys the gospel, he is baptized into Christ, he is added to the church by the Lord, but he's added to this universal church. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So when we obey the gospel, we're saved, the Lord adds us to His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about being baptized into the one body. Beginning with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we have been baptized into one body, that one body is the church. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip joining the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, in a chariot and preaching the gospel to him. And as a result of the preaching of the gospel, the eunuch was convinced that he was a sinner in need of salvation. It says in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And here the eunuch had been in Jerusalem to worship. He's returning, without going back to Ethiopia, and he hears the gospel, he obeys it, he is saved. The Lord no doubt adds him to the church. But what local church is the Ethiopian a member of? You know, when a person becomes a Christian, he's added to the church by the Lord. He is not necessarily a member of a particular local church at that time. What church, what local church was the eunuch a member of? Well, he was not. Well, the baptized believer is part of the church universal. But he does have a responsibility to join himself and unto other disciples, other saved people in that place where he lives, to work with them in a local church. The question that I want us to talk about this morning is local church membership necessary? Is it required by God for me to be a member of a local church in order to please Him? The first point that I want to make is how we act toward the church is how we act toward Jesus Christ. You know, some people think that they can serve the Lord faithfully without being a part of a local church. They say something like, well, my faith or my religion is just a relationship with me and Christ. You know, I don't have to be a part of a local church in order to serve Christ. I can be a Christian and I can serve Him without being a part of any church. Well, the fact is that my service to Jesus Christ is directly related to my service to the church. I suggest to you that I cannot serve Christ without serving the church. And I want to prove that from Scripture. First of all, look with me in Acts chapter 9, Beginning with verse 3, here Saul of Tarsus is persecuting Christians. He's on the way to Damascus for the purpose of binding Christians and bringing them bound back to Jerusalem. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now Jesus says here, in appearing to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." How was Saul persecuting Jesus? As far as I know, Saul never touched the body of Jesus. Jesus, of course, is in heaven at this time. But we do know that he was persecuting the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says that he made havoc of the church. And here he is in the process of persecuting the church by taking Christians and binding them and putting them in prison or bringing them down to Jerusalem. How was Paul persecuting Jesus? Well, he was persecuting Jesus by persecuting church. You see, how you treat the church is how you treat Jesus Christ. Look with me also in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus here presents unto us the judgment scene. He talks about the Son of Man coming in his glory with the holy angels, and he sits upon the throne of his glory, and all the nations are gathered, and he separates the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on the right hand. He puts the goats on the left hand. And notice it says, beginning with verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And notice the reason that he gives, why he tells them to come and inherit this kingdom. "For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Now, these ones had ministered to Jesus. "Lord, when did we minister to you?" And Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least, even these, my brethren, you did it to me." Now, I believe when he says here, "the least of these, my brethren," he's talking about his disciples. This is not an expression that would be used to refer to those who are not his disciples. Those who are his brethren are those who are his followers. And so he's saying here, "as much as you did it unto even one of the least of these, my brethren, in the church." That's who what the church is. It's made up of saved people, disciples of Christ. "And as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And he goes on to say to those on the left hand in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Again, how we treat the church, the Lord's people, is how we treat Christ. My service to the disciples of Christ is my service to Christ himself. Look with me also in Ephesians chapter 5. Here, Paul talks about the husband-wife relationship. But, really, that is used as an illustration of the relationship that Christ has with his church. Notice what he says, beginning with verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now notice verse 32. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so really the husband-wife relationship and the responsibilities that husbands and wives have to one another illustrate then the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ. The husband is to love his wife as himself, as he nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. Well, this is how Jesus loves his church. He gave himself, it says in verse 25, for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And one day that church will then be presented to him in heaven. But Jesus came and gave himself, sacrificed himself for her because of his love for her. The husband nourishes and cherishes his wife. But notice it says in verse 29, it says, just as the Lord does the church. So as the husband nourishes and cherishes his own flesh, and his wife is a part of him, and he loves his wife as he loves himself, he nourishes and cherishes her. Well, that's exactly how Jesus views his church, just as the Lord does the church. He loves her, cherishes her, nourishes her. And also, Paul says, for we are members of his body. And here in the New King James, it says, of his flesh and of his bones. Some manuscripts do not include that statement, so some translations don't have that. But we are members of his body. We are then a part of him. You know, how you treat my wife is how you treat me. She's a part of me. I left father and mother. I was joined to my wife. We became one flesh. I am to nourish her as my own flesh. She's a part of me, and how you treat her is how you treat me. You hurt her, you hurt me. You minister to her, you minister to me. And you do that with my body. If you hit my body and you hurt my body and you hurt my arm, you hurt me. That's the relationship that the Lord, that the church has to the Lord. We are his bride. We are his body. And as we treat the church, that's how we treat him. We minister to the church. We are then ministering unto him. And so what is being emphasized in these passages is the relationship that Christ has to his church. And for one to say, well, my relationship with Christ is just a relationship with him. I just serve him. I don't have to be a part of a local of a church, he doesn't understand what the church is. He needs to recognize that the church is a part of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We are a part of him. Therefore, as we serve the church, we are serving Christ himself. Now, let me back up and read that again. The church is a part of Christ. Each member of the church is a part of Christ. We cannot serve Jesus Christ without ministering to his bride, to his body. Now, we as Christians then have responsibilities to the Lord's body, to his bride. We have responsibilities to serve one another. And I'm not going to, of course, deal with all the responsibilities we have to one another in the church, but let's just look at a few responsibilities that we as Christians have to other Christians in the body, in the church. We are to restore those who commit sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here's a brother who's overtaken in a trespass. I have the responsibility, because of my love for him, to go to him and to restore him, to bring him to repentance. In verse 2 of this same chapter, we're told, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a picture here of someone who has picked up a burden, a load that's too heavy for him, and he is struggling with that load, that burden. And here someone comes along and then helps him to bear that burden and makes that burden easier for him to carry. Well, we go through burdens in life. We have maybe a loss of a loved one, maybe a loss of income because of a loss of a job, a loss of health, and we are struggling. Here's a brother that comes along or a sister that comes along to pray with us, to encourage us, to help bear our burdens, to provide us things that we need in this life. That's a responsibility that we have. And so we fulfill the law of Christ. This is a part of the law of our Lord. And we must meet that responsibility. To rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, if I'm not a part of a group of people, if I'm not a part of their lives, I'm not going to know when they're rejoicing and when they're weeping. How could I rejoice with those who rejoice if I don't know if they're rejoicing? How can I know if they're weeping and weep with them when they're weeping if I don't know that they are weeping? This means I need to be a part, need to be a part of their lives. We are told to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. The unruly is the one who is not walking according to the traditions that we have received through the apostles and prophets. He's not walking according to the law of Christ, and we are there to warn him. The faint-hearted, those who are discouraged, we're there to encourage them, to comfort them. The weak are those who are struggling with temptation. They're trying. They're repenting when they do wrong. But they're struggling with the temptations that are hurled at them. We're there to help support them, to uphold them, to help them overcome those temptations. That's a responsibility we all have and we have toward one another. We're to consider our brethren, to stir them unto love and good works. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another, meaning to think about one another. I have the responsibility to think about you, to consider you, to consider your needs. We all have the need to be stirred into love and good works, to be exhorted to do the right thing. And I am there to help you with that. I am there to think about what your need is and to help provide that need help you with that need in being there to stir you into love and good works. We can do that out of the assembly. But one place where we are to do it, the Lord designed it to be done, is when we assemble. So he tells them, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We're exhorting one another this morning as we sing these songs in the preaching and the teaching that is being done. We're being exhorted to remain faithful, being stirred unto love and unto good works. And I have the responsibility to be a part of that and to participate in that. And as is indicated here, to assemble with the saints in order to stir them unto love and good works and to exhort them. And he's not just talking about the Sunday morning assembly here. He's talking about when the church comes together. The whole church is designed to come together for the purpose of edification, for the purpose of worship. And I need not to forsake that. I need to be a part of that gathering. This is a responsibility that the Lord has placed upon each and every one of us, to participate with other Christians in helping needy saints. The believers in Jerusalem did this. Notice in Acts 4, beginning with verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. Notice there, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. The multitude of those who believed. If you were a believer in Jerusalem at this time, you would have been a part of this. And notice it says there in verse 34, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Laid it at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to those who had need. All of these believers were a part of doing what they could in taking care of the needy. There were those who were the needy who were then being taken care of by those who had the abilities to give. That's a responsibility that the local church has. We find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now this was to the local church in Corinth. Paul gave the same instructions as it indicates here to the churches of Galatia. We know these instructions were given to the churches of Macedonia. They gave, this was for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And the responsibility of these saints was each to give as he prospered according to his ability for the needy saints in Jerusalem. If you were in Corinth, or if you were in Macedonia, in the church of Thessalonica, and you then you were a believer, you would have this responsibility to do what you could in order to help these needy saints. All saints are to be ministers. You know, sometimes the preacher, sometimes the full-time preacher is referred to as the minister. Who's your minister? Well, he is a minister, but he's not the minister. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, Paul had mentioned that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And here's the gifts that he gave in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are special servants. We don't have living apostles and prophets today. We have them in the scriptures, the apostles and prophets and their instructions. He gave some to be evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We have evangelists, preachers of the gospel today. We have pastors and teachers. These are the elders. These are special servants that the Lord provided for his church. For what purpose? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These special servants are for the equipping of the saints, that is, to equip the saints. For what purpose? For the work of ministry. What he's saying here, and in the NIV, also in the Revised Standard, and I think I have the Revised Standard translation of this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the idea. Is these special servants the Lord gave, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, are to equip the saints so that they can minister. So all of us are to be ministers for the work of ministry. What's that for? For the building up of the body of Christ, for the edification, that we might grow spiritually. So what this is saying is that every one of us in the church are to be ministers and are to serve. We're to serve Jesus, and we serve Jesus by serving his church, by doing what we can to help one another grow and to meet the responsibilities that we've talked about here. There are others that are listed in Scripture. What's the point? The point I'm making is when I decide to fulfill these responsibilities to a group of Christians in a certain place and then act on that decision, I am then a part of that local church. If I am going to choose to meet these responsibilities, then I will be a part of the local church. I can't meet them without being a part of the local church. And being a part of the local church means I've decided then to meet these responsibilities to these brethren here in the place where I live. Becoming a part of a local church doesn't just mean to put your name on a church roll, but it means to fulfill your God-given responsibilities to other Christians in the place where you live. One cannot fulfill these responsibilities without being a part of a local church. So, is local church membership necessary? Indeed. I cannot serve Christ without serving my brethren. I cannot serve my brethren without identifying myself with a local group of people within that place to serve and to work with them. Now, one of the arguments I'm going to make concerning this that I think also proves, my purpose for bringing this up, is to prove from Scripture that it is necessary for every Christian, wherever he lives, to become a part of a local church. And that is the Christian's responsibilities to elders. That proves that we are to be a part of a local church. What are the responsibilities of elders? And I just want to briefly mention some of these here. He is, of course, the shepherd. He oversees. Matter of fact, he's called a shepherd. He's called an overseer or a bishop within a local church. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. That's indicated in verse 17. In verse 28, he says to them, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." To shepherd, that means to feed, to tend, to take care of, as a shepherd would take care of his flock of sheep, to feed them, protect them, take care of them. That's the idea behind this term. And so elders have the responsibility to tend, feed, take care of a church, to oversee, as he says. They are overseers, to superintend, to manage, to make sure that the words of Christ are respected and expedited, are being carried out by that local church. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice he's addressing elders. Verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd," there's the word, "shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And so elders have the responsibility to feed, tend, take care of a church, which involves teaching. 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualifications of elders. One of the qualifications is that he is to be skillful in teaching, being able to teach. Also in Titus 1 and verse 9, in the qualifications that Paul gives to the church states to Titus that he is to teach, that the elder must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so he has to hold fast to the sound doctrine, to the faithful word. That is, he has to have a knowledge of that word, and he is now to teach it. He needs to be able to exhort by this sound doctrine, and also to convict the gainsayer, or those who contradict. That's the false teacher. He has to be able to convince the false teacher the error of his way. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, in the qualifications stated in 1 Timothy 3, it says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house," which is one of the qualifications of an elder, "how will he take care of the church of God?" But notice, he is one who takes care of the church of the Lord. And so he has some grave responsibilities in leading a church in the ways of the Lord, directing them in the way that God has, that the Lord has directed. Now, he's to watch in behalf of the souls of the members. Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And so the elders are to watch out on behalf of souls. He must protect the flock from false teaching, protect it from worldliness, from sin. When sin raises its ugly head among a member of that church, he's to be there to try to bring that one to repentance and to do what he can to make sure that sin is kept out, and that we are living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. He's to watch out on behalf of the souls. Elders are to be shepherds to the flock. But I want you to notice there are shepherds of a flock. And their oversight and their shepherding is limited to the church which is among them. As we stated earlier again in 1 Peter 5, notice he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so elders have the responsibility to shepherd a particular flock of sheep. They have a flock, just like a shepherd has a flock of sheep. He knows his sheep. The sheep hear his voice. He takes care of them. Well, elders have a flock, but it's the flock which is among them. Now, my question is this. Elders have responsibility to a flock. They have to be able to know what sheep are a part of the flock whom they serve. They have to know who they serve. What that is saying is that elders, that the local church has a recognized membership. Because in order for him to be able to know who he has the responsibility to watch after and to tend and to lead in the ways of the Lord, he needs to know who they are. Let me back up here. So there is a recognized membership. I don't have this up on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, you remember Paul is talking about the assembly of the church. And he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together, how would they know if the whole church came together if there was no recognized membership of that church? For them to know that the whole church had come together indicates that there was a recognized membership. So what I'm trying to impress upon our mind is that shepherds have a flock. What flock? It's a particular flock. The flock which is among them, they have a recognized membership. You don't find in Scripture where a person had the privilege of saying, okay, I don't want to be a part of any church. They live in a certain place, but they don't want to be a part of any church. They may attend this church one Sunday. Maybe the next Sunday they go to another church. They never become a part of any church. Let me tell you, if the Scriptures give anyone that right, give any person the privilege to be able to just go from one church to another and meet with them on Sunday, but they're not a part of any church, don't have any responsibilities in any of those churches, then everybody has that privilege. Everybody has that right. And if that be the case, then that does away with any local church, does away with any eldership of watching in behalf of souls and leading and guiding in the ways of the Lord. What you find in Scripture is what the Lord designed, and the Lord designed that there be a local church that is Christians in a certain locality who decide to work together, to meet together. They appoint elders. How were elders selected in the first century? Well, it's the church who chose out from among themselves certain ones who met these qualifications. And then they were appointed over that church, the church which was among them. And then those members of that church had responsibilities to the elders. The elders had responsibilities to those members. That indicates that there was local churches. They had recognized memberships. And they had specific responsibilities to one another. And that, of course, I've already alluded to this. There were responsibilities of members to the elders. They are to know the elders. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize, some translations say, know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They are to know who they are. They need to be acquainted with the elders. They need to know them as divinely ordained functionaries. They need to recognize and acknowledge their oversight, recognize and acknowledge their leadership. And so that is knowing them and recognizing them. Also, in the passage we read earlier in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Who are those who rule over you? Well, it would be the elders. They're not dictators, but they are ones who lead and guide in the ways of the Lord. And in that sense, they rule over in their leadership. And as they lead in the ways of the Lord, what the Hebrew writer is saying, you be submissive to that. You be submissive as they lead in the ways of the Lord. You be obedient. You know, if there are elders in the place where I live, they became elders because of the local church that selected them. They met certain qualifications and they were now selected. They were known by these Christians in that place so that they knew that they met those qualifications. They were then selected. And living in that place, that is, I'm living in that place, I have a responsibility to submit to those elders. See, if there are elders of the church in the place where I live, these instructions apply to me. Is there anyone here this morning that could say, well, those instructions don't apply to me because I'm not a part of that local church? Well, it may be what that is saying is I've chosen not to meet that responsibility. I've chosen not to do what the Lord has commanded me to do by meeting these responsibilities to the elders in the place where I live. These responsibilities are for me. This requires me becoming a member of a local church. You know, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples there. It says in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So Paul comes to Jerusalem. He attempts to join himself to the disciples, no doubt to work with them. They first didn't believe he was a disciple. They had not learned about his conversion, evidently, and about his work of preaching. What had they known about Paul? Well, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor. And they didn't know what his purpose was in coming to join them. They didn't know, really, that he was a disciple. And so they had the right to refuse him into the fellowship. Don't want you to be a part of this fellowship. We don't know that you're a disciple. But then Barnabas, whom they did trust, took him and brought him to the apostles and recommended him, declared that he had seen the Lord and he preached the gospel. And then they accepted him into that fellowship. And it says there in verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In company with them, he was coming in and going out. He was working. And that's what all of us as Christians must do. You know, in order to meet my God-given responsibilities to other Christians and to the elders, church membership is required. What did the Ethiopian eunuch do? He obeyed the gospel. He was saved. The Lord no doubt added him to the church universally. But he went on the way. He was not a part of any local church, but he went on the way, no doubt, to Ethiopia. If there was a group of disciples there, if he was going to be a faithful servant of Christ, he would become part of those disciples, and he would work with them. If there was not any church that was there, he'd just start preaching, start teaching. And as he would be converting people, a local church would then be formed, and they would work together under the instructions of the Lord and serve the Lord as they served one another, and helping one another to grow. That's what every Christian would do if they are serving Jesus Christ. If one who claims to be a Christian does not do that, then he's not serving Christ. And so that's the reason that we say it is absolutely necessary, essential, every Christian in the place where he lives, then to become a part of a local church, to meet with them and work with them. I cannot serve Jesus without without serving his church. And this requires church membership. Well, I hope some things we've said will be helpful to you as you think about your service to the Lord. And recognizing what God expects of you. There may be some who've never become a part of the Lord's body. You've never rendered obedience to his gospel. You've never been added by the Lord to his church universally. If that be the case, we encourage you to do that this morning. Come to Jesus, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from all sin. Commit your life to him, to follow him, to serve him, in whatever way he calls upon you to serve. Confess your faith and then be baptized. That's an immersion in water in his name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that genuinely with a penitent believing heart, you're baptized in his name. The Lord will forgive you. The Lord saves you. He'll add you to his church. And if you'll serve him faithfully, become a part of a local church, become a part of this church here, and then serve him with all your heart. As you serve your brethren, then you'll have a home in heaven. If there are those who have become Christians, but you fail to serve as you ought, the Lord calls upon us to repent. And that's the wonderful thing about it. I think Robert mentioned this morning about patience, meaning he gives us time to repent. It may be the reason that I've now reached 68 years of age. Is that he's given me time to repent of sins I haven't repented of? It may be you're at the age you are. You haven't died as yet because the Lord is being patient with you. And you know you're not right with him. You haven't been serving him faithfully. And now's the time. The Lord's giving you time to repent. Confess your sins. Go to God in prayer. Ask him to forgive you. And then get in there and serve him with all your heart. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.